But Evangelii, right, so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of truth. The pillar and ground of truth. Now the church is to exemplify all truth that God wants to bring forth. What was the understanding of truth? Truth to them is reality and life. Reality and life. If you were to be on the witness stand and you were being questioned, are you speaking the truth? What are they asking? Are you speaking the exact facts as it happened and as you witnessed it and as you experienced it and as you saw it and as you heard it? We understand truth to mean telling exactly what the facts are. Truth is a fact. Truth is true knowledge. But truth goes beyond that. The real definition of truth is that it is reality. So let's put the person back on the witness stand again and says, did you speak and are you speaking the truth? Are you speaking what is real? What really happened? So truth in the Bible sense, and the Greek word is aletheia, and if you do a research on that Greek word aletheia, you notice that it means reality. There is a root meaning of reality. And what Paul is saying is that it is the act, the deed, the exact precise occurrence. So in chapter 2, faith in faith and in deed. In word and in deed. Truth is reality. Truth is action. Now let's look at chapter 3 and see the development of faith in verse 9. There's a theme on faith as we go through in chapter 3 verse 9. Holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. Now he speaks about holding on to faith. And again this time, conscience is repeated in a different sense. In chapter 1, conscience is something that protects you from shipwreck. In chapter 3, conscience is something that helps you to hold on. In chapter 1, conscience is something that leads you. In chapter 3, conscience is something that helps you to preserve. In chapter 1, conscience is something that works with faith, that helps you to step into something, that helps you to receive something. In chapter 3, conscience and faith works to help you to preserve and hold fast, to keep what you receive in chapter 1 through faith. There is a development of the theme of faith. In chapter 4, as we go on in this line of seeing Paul's definition of the gospel and his exhortation on them to continue steadfastly in faith and in the gift of the Holy Spirit, it says here in chapter 4 verse 1, now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith. There will be some that will compromise, dilute, change, alter, or even directly contradict what was preached as a revelation by the apostles that are recorded here in the New Testament. Again, it talks about that faith. Let's go on to chapter 5. So in chapter 4, he emphasizes how we have to understand that there will be a lot of sidetrack that comes to turn us away from the faith. In chapter 5, following the theme of faith, as he speaks in chapter 5, let's look, consider verse 17. Let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox while he treads out the grain, and a laborer is worthy of his wages. Here we consider what we call faithfulness. Faithfulness brings honor. And it says that those who rule well are worthy of double honor. And we're not teaching on that area, but just to make a few statements here on honor. God does not share His glory. All glory goes to God, and no flesh shall glory in His presence. But God honors those who honor Him. That's the other part that we need to understand. Honor does come from God. And God does impart honor to those who honor Him. But glory is something He preserves for Himself. For He is the Almighty God, and He alone is to be worshipped. Glory relates to worship. He alone is to be worshipped. Honor relates to respect and recognition. Differentiate the two. In the early days of my ministry, I had a hard time differentiating between honor and glory. Because I know there are different extremes of people. Some people, they are always looking for glory. They are always looking for adulation. And so when they don't have it, they feel hurt. And they always want to take the glory unto themselves. And it's strange. Because sometimes when things take place, and let's say when a miracle takes place in a church, and something good happens, a lot of people like to claim credit. And sometimes as they share something, they say, and you know, I prayed for that. And they start trying to take glory. Or sometimes it could be a pastor of a church, and you say, you know, he's from my church. All these are symptoms of self-glorification. And so there is an extreme that is there. Then on the opposite extreme are those who like to hide and hide until they cannot be seen. And I was on the other extreme type, and I just don't want to, you know, just want to hide. And in fact, it took me a long, long time to fight to wear a tie. I really forgot. In fact, up to the second church that I ministered in, I never wore any ties to preach in that church. I had to fight it out until God said, look here, if you want to dress that way, no problem, I still can use you. God said, and that was in the second church, and then when we started the third church, the Lord said, wear a tie. You know, it was the first time. First church, we never wore any tie. How did you preach? How did I dress then? Well, dressed in a short sleeve shirt, and it just stuck out. And then wear some sneakers, and then some baggy pants, and that's all. Right. And so in the second church, some of them came to church. They, when they came to church, they didn't know which one was the pastor. I was half my size and very skinny, right? And so when we started the third church, of all things, God said, wear a tie. I wrestle with him. And in the end, I say, all right, Lord. So then the Lord said something interesting. The Lord said that if you keep wearing in that manner, you will only draw people up to that level. Then those with tie come and see the preacher in a singlet. They will think that this is a church that is for, you know, the singlet wearers. And so, then when last year, when the Lord began to wrestle with the Lord again, and the Lord said, I want all of you to wear coats on the Sunday. In fact, some of you didn't know that only last year I just started wearing coat, while you Singaporeans wear it all the time. Of course, when I travel, I wear a coat. And so rested a lot and said, Lord, why? Why? The Lord said, because we are going to get the people used to those things that are done internationally. The Lord said, it's time for you to, whatever you do on the service, it has to be equal as what people, you want to reach to the international level, you flow with that level. And say, God, you could reach the world preaching in a sarong. And then the Lord also is very smart. The Lord say what did Paul say, right? To the Jews I am like a Jew, to the Romans I am like a Roman. And the Lord say, would you want to argue just because of a sarong, right? And then I realized this. Some people wonder whether it can be done. I realized this. After you pass through those early stages, then you gain all the recognition, you can go back to the sarong. And nobody will bother, because by that time, and you, I mean, you are, you know, you are there. It's very strange that if you study the lifestyle and dressing of the people out there who do not know God, just in society at large, that there's a certain dress code that you do. And those who attend management courses and all that, they will tell you, dress for success and dress for this, dress for that. I mean, we are aware of all those teachings. We're not dumb. We know all those things, right? But those are just natural principles in a sense. But you notice that when they reach a certain stage, that those who are high and mighty, they go back to casual. But at that level, it doesn't bother them anymore. And so there is a certain level, right? So I'm sure if Billy Graham comes here and wears a sarong, nobody will mind. Right? Some will. Still. Right? But here we are talking about how there's an area where as God dealt with my life about that our outward life must conform to the inward life, and we just flow along. If we are in India and everybody wears a waisti, perhaps in some of the villages, then by all means don't wear a coat there. Don't wear a tie, right? And some of the students go over to some mission trip somewhere in a very poor remote area. So I tell them that, when you're there, and if nobody else wears a tie, please don't. And in that part of that country, most of the people go wear sarong to church. So I say, be like them. Do and flow along. Right? Without tie or with tie, God still can anoint you. But the only difference is, flow along with what is acceptable at that time. Don't let a natural thing hinder you from preaching the gospel. And that's just some things that are there. And so I was speaking about honor and glory, and how God even has to deal with all those areas is so difficult. And I struggle. There are two groups of people. There's a group that likes to just be high and mighty. There's a group that likes to hide until an opportunity comes their way to do something. Their quote-unquote ungodly shyness keeps them from moving into what God wants them to. And I had to deal with my own life to get rid of those things. What I call an ungodly shyness. And it's actually a spirit of, I don't know what kind of, right? Something. Right? And that needs to be dealt with. And